the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The issue of spanking is back front and center in terms of political controversy. The locus of this is California. No real surprise there because there have already been legislative efforts to make spanking illegal there. But it's back in the front burner because of the reintroduction of a bill in the General Assembly there in California. It would basically outlaw at least some spanking. The issue, of course, there in the legislation is the details. But the issue larger than the details is whether or not spanking is the appropriate punishment for children. We're going to be talking about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. This is an issue where Christian parents really had better be invested and better be aware, because we're talking about a basic issue of parental rights. We're going to be talking on this program about how to conceive of this issue, put it in its proper context, and then think about what that means in terms of necessary protections for parents in terms of the law. We're going to be talking about making the distinction between corporal punishment and child abuse. We're going to be talking about the purpose behind it. We're going to be talking about what's really going on in this controversy. To join the conversation, give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be to that issue in just a moment. First, a review of issues in the news. Some of us were awakened this morning here in this part of the country with a 5.2 earthquake that was located in the Midwest. It looks like the epicenter was about 6 miles from West Salem, Illinois, or 45 miles from Evansville, Indiana. Cities as distant as Milwaukee, Des Moines, Iowa, and Atlanta felt at least some of the tremors. And I can promise you that I got out of bed trying to figure out what in the world was going on when the house started shaking this morning. And we not only had that, but an aftershock at about 11:30 a.m. So it's very interesting to look at all this. By the way, that aftershock was at least about a 4.5 magnitude. That will get your attention. A lot of people in the U.S. tend to think of the earthquake zone as being along the tectonic plates on the west, especially in California, with the San Andreas Fault and other fault lines running along America's west coast. Most Americans are unaware that the most significant earthquake in terms of magnitude in American history occurred between 1811 and 1812, when the New Madrid Fault, named for New Madrid, Missouri, and that is the way that city is pronounced, produced a series of quakes between 1811 and 1812. At least some of them, or one of them, at a magnitude of 7.0 or greater, felt as far away as Boston there in 1811 and 1812. The Mississippi River ran backwards along the riverbed, creating massive natural lakes that still exist there in the Midwest. And some experts are suggesting that if another quake of that magnitude were to take place in the Midwest, given the population, given the massive cities that have built up between 1812 and now, just think of Chicago, St. Louis, Louisville, Cincinnati. You're looking at Indianapolis, and to the west, not only St. Louis, but Kansas City and others that would be affected, and then to the south, many others. You're looking at an enormous population center, and it's just a reminder to us that when we think of the earth as unmoving and immovable, we are fooling ourselves. Massive earthquakes in other parts of the country have brought devastation. We should be very thankful that it looks like the small quake that took place, awakening thousands and thousands of people in the United States this morning, was of relatively low magnitude. Some damage to houses and buildings here in Louisville, Kentucky, bricks falling off of a building downtown, but no one hurt. We should be thankful for that. It's a wake-up call. Life is short, and things are not as they appear. The earth is not stable, and it is in motion. And sometimes that motion can be rather catastrophic. As you may know, just this week, the United States Supreme Court issued a decision saying that the death penalty, in terms of a challenge to the means of lethal injection, was not cruel and unusual punishment. It was a very clear decision, but the interesting thing I want to draw our attention to today is the role played by Justice John Paul Stevens. He intervened in a Supreme Court argument on Wednesday of this week to argue with a lawyer defending the death penalty for the rape of a child. That's the second big death penalty issue coming out. Now, looking at the issue of Kentucky's method of execution by lethal injection, Justice Stevens said that he felt bound to, quote, respect precedents that remain a part of our law, end quote. But he also said that the Kentucky case caused him to reconsider, quote, the justification for the death penalty itself, end quote. He came out against the death penalty, having been a supporter of the death penalty and having been appointed to the U.S. Supreme Court by President Gerald Ford in a context in which he was expected to be a supporter of the death penalty. Now, the issue of my concern in raising this today is not the death penalty. It's really not even Justice Stevens. And by the way, Justice Stevens is right at 88 years of age. He's seen a lot. No doubt he's been thinking about this issue for a long time. The issue is the role of a judge. The issue for me is that there's no pretense here that the Constitution is being interpreted. It is rather that a judge has changed his mind on the death penalty. What we expect of our judges is not that they speak their opinions. It's not that they tell us about their psychological struggle with an issue. It should be constitutionally irrelevant whether this justice of the U.S. Supreme Court feels hot or cold on the issue of the death penalty, whether he's positive or negative about that or any other issue. The issue should be whether he or she, in the case of any other judge, is able to look to the Constitution and judge whether the Constitution even speaks to the issue and whether fairly the text of the Constitution can be interpreted in such a way as to justify that opinion. You're looking here at a man who says, I have changed my mind on the death penalty. Well, fine. That would be of interest to a pollster or a survey taker, except this person is now sitting on the U.S. Supreme Court. Changing the mind on an issue like that should not be the issue. The issue is the Constitution. What does the Constitution say? And that's why we all have to stake in and must be paying attention to our understanding of the role of judges in a just society. Time and time again on this program, we come back to the issue of plastic and aesthetic surgery. It's becoming a huge market. All kinds of things should alarm us here. You not only have people who are basically reinventing themselves according to a false ideal of beauty by having operation after operation after operation. Not only do we have patients coming in demanding and getting these operations at younger and younger ages, not only do we have women being held to increasingly artificial standards of beauty to such an extent that they are undergoing what amounts to serial mutilations of themselves in order to meet someone's expectation of beauty, but now we have USA Today and other media reporting that there is a book out entitled My Beautiful Mommy. It's a picture book. It's coming out the end of this month. It is intended to calm the fears of children whose parents, and in this case it's not parents, is it? It's parent. It's mommy, is getting plastic surgery. Here's how USA Today explains it. A Florida plastic surgeon has written a book about plastic surgery, My Beautiful Mommy, a picture book due out April 28 that tries to calm the fears of kids with parents getting tummy tucks, breast enhancement procedures, and nose jobs. Dr. Michael Salhauer said so many moms brought kids to their appointments that he was motivated to stock up on lollipops in his Bal Harbour, Florida office. In My Beautiful Mommy, that is the book, he explains mommy's recuperation, changing look, and desire for plastic surgery. The doctor said this, many parents don't explain to their kids what's going on. Children are very perceptive. You can't hide a major surgery from them. When mom goes down for 2 weeks after a tummy tuck, it affects them. Very interesting. The storyline has the mom telling the little girl that, yes, the operation will hurt, maybe a little, and she tells the little girl that she will look different after the bandages come off. The little girl asks, why are you going to look different? And mommy responds, not just different, my dear, prettier. You know, it's very, very interesting. Very interesting. We teach our children sometimes the right questions to ask. We teach our children what to anticipate. Here you have a little girl asking, Mommy, why are you doing this? And the mom's response is, I'll look different, but not just different, prettier. What is the understanding of beauty that is then conveyed from mother to daughter? What does this say? This is mommy actually saying, I'm held to a standard of beauty. Either I hold myself or I'm held by the expectations of others to a standard of external beauty that right now I don't meet. So I'm going to have surgery and undergo all of this so that I will look different, but not only different, prettier. What's that little girl supposed to think? What's she supposed to think when she looks in the mirror? What's she supposed to think when she's an adolescent? And she wonders if she's pretty enough. What's she supposed to think when she reaches adulthood and wonders what procedures and how many of these procedures must I have in order to stay beautiful for my husband, who evidently loves me because this is the way I am supposed to look. Let me address myself not right now to women, but to men. Gentlemen, when we convey that we are looking for and expecting and demanding false and artificial understandings of beauty of women, we abuse women. as much as if we say something abusive with our voice or do something abusive with our hands. Let me speak to women. You are made in the image of God. The most crucial issue of your beauty is what is inside and works out in your character. The Bible is very, very clear about that. After injury or other incidents such as that, and given certain needs, there is a place for plastic and reconstructive surgery. But it is not to reinforce artificial, indeed even sinful and corrupted understandings of beauty. It is not to make women more attractive to men. God made women attractive in all the right ways. Back to talk about whether parents should be able to spank their children on the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. The issue of spankings back in the news from California. No surprise there. It was back in January of 2007 that Assemblywoman Sally Liebert there in California had introduced a bill that would basically have outlawed all corporal punishment or spanking of a child under the age of three. That bill died because it simply failed to gain the political support necessary for passage, and a part of the reason why it failed to get that support is that authorities in California said that it would create huge enforcement problems, interestingly enough, because almost all parents of children under three admit that they spank them, or have at least at some time, whether they do it habitually and consistently or not. So now it's back in the news because Sally Lieber, again, the assemblywoman in the 22nd Assembly District of the state of California, she's also the speaker pro tempore of the General Assembly. She has reintroduced a bill. I have the bill itself in my hands, and I'll tell you why it's getting a lot of attention. And it's getting a lot of attention because it's actually moving a bit further through the committee. And as a matter of fact, just to give you an update, on Tuesday of this week, the bill from Assemblywoman Sally Lieber had passed the Assembly Public Safety Committee. Every single Democrat on the subcommittee voted for the proposal. The one Republican on the subcommittee voted against it. According to media reports, the newest bill would add the, quote, use of an implement, end quote, while spanking to the definition of child abuse in the California Penal Code. So this is the issue. It's not just about spanking in general. It's not just a spanking bill or an anti-spanking bill. It's a bill redefining child abuse. And that's why this is so very crucial. Let's just stipulate a couple of things right up front. The willful abuse of a child is a horrible sin that is the legitimate interest of the society. In other words, any right-minded, sane, intelligent person would say that the right of a parent does not extend to the willful abuse of a child, the violent abuse. And the kind of thing that is outlawed in the first paragraph of this assembly bill is the kind of thing that I think we would well understand. The bill would authorize, I'm reading directly from the proposed legislation, the bill would authorize the finder of fact, and by the way, that could be a law enforcement officer or some kind of social worker, someone who's an official of the state, to consider the use of an implement, the throwing, kicking, burning, or cutting of a child, the striking of a child with a closed fist, the striking of a child under 3 years of age on the face or head, the vigorous shaking of a child under 3 years of age, the interference with a child's breathing, or the brandishing of a deadly weapon upon a child when determining whether or not a defendant willfully caused any child to suffer or inflicted unjustifiable physical pain or mental suffering on a child, end quote. Well, let's just think about those things. There's a rather insidious flow to that legislative language. Let's work backwards. Would it be a legitimate form of parental discipline to brandish a deadly weapon upon a child? I think we can agree, no. Vigorous shaking of a child under 3 years of age? No. Interference with a child's breathing? No. Brandishing of a deadly weapon? We've already covered that. No. Striking a child on the face or the head? Obviously, big danger there. You could cause brain injury by striking a child in that such a way. But then you have other things. Working backwards, it says the throwing, kicking, burning, or cutting of a child. We're absolutely, I think, agreed on that, that would be a form of child abuse. But the first issue here in this list is the use of an implement. Now, just in case we don't know what that means, looking later in the legislative language, it is made clear, it's defined. This is on line 28 of the third page of the bill. It says this, the use of an implement, including but not limited to, a stick, a rod, a switch, an electrical cord, an extension cord, a belt, a broom, or a shoe. Now, just in terms of the history of parental spanking, you're looking at a lot here. You certainly have the fact that a paddle has often been used. For that matter, it is still used right now in many school systems in the United States. You have the fact that a belt has often been used. As a matter of fact, that's something that right now is registering a whole lot of memories and a lot of you listening to this program. A rod is mentioned explicitly. The language says, including but not limited to, a stick, a rod, a switch, an electrical cord, an extension cord, a belt, a broom, or a shoe. Well, the word rod is very interesting here because the word rod is the word found in the Bible in terms of an implement used for the corporal punishment of a child. We'll be talking a little bit more about that, but the interesting thing I wanted you to see is that in a list of things that certainly all right-minded persons would find offensive, dangerous, and probably, in any case, legally constituting at least the suspicion of child abuse, when it comes to other things on this list, especially the first, the use of an implement, we're talking about something very different. Now, it is not the case that it requires someone who has children to understand everything about raising children, but it is the case that someone who has children is likely to have a very different view of the realities of raising children than someone who does not. Looking at the website of Speaker Pro Tempore Sally Lieber, Assemblywoman in California, the 22nd Assembly District, let me read to you the last paragraph, and supposedly she's written this herself, at least it's up on her own official website. It says this: Sally represents the 22nd District, considered the heart of Silicon Valley, where she lives with her husband David. They are proud to be active in neighborhood and community activities, enjoy hiking and windsurfing, and take seriously their role as pet guardians for a politically astute black and white cat, end quote. Well, interestingly enough, the last time she tried to bring a bill, it basically died in the California Assembly because it turns out that the vast majority of parents, actual parents with children, actually know that there are times when children have to be disciplined, and in order to get their attention, spanking is often the best means of getting their attention. What's really interesting is that survey after survey indicates that even parents who say they're opposed to spanking admit that they have at least used it under certain circumstances. Now, Christians have to look at this with prior questions involved. Number one, does God say anything to this? Does the Scripture say anything to this as God speaks through His Word? And the answer to that is clearly yes. In other words, Christians have to look at this not only in a matter of the definition of child abuse, which we would understand to be a legitimate state interest, but how the redefinition of child abuse could be used in order to deny Christian parents the fulfillment of a Christian responsibility. And some of you are saying, are you saying then that Christian parents must spank their children? I am saying that Christian parents certainly should spank their children. The Bible is unequivocal about this. Let me just share with you enough as we get the program started on this issue that you will know that at least the Bible speaks to this clearly. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. The following verse, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, from hell. So what do we have here? We have a very clear Old Testament logic here in the wisdom literature. This is the inspired word of God. If you don't believe that, you have bigger problems. If God is speaking to us in this word, as we know he is telling us that corporal punishment, the willful infliction of pain upon a child for punishment, the discipline of a child, which after all isn't all a discipline. This one's first of all about teaching a child, about forming the character of a child, about pouring wisdom into the child. But it's also about holding the child morally accountable for obedience, holding the child morally accountable to recognize and accept and respect the authority of parents, of father and of mother. The Bible's very clear that if a parent does not require that obedience and respect, especially respect for authority, the child is destined for disaster. When we come back, we're going to be looking at some of the arguments that people use against spanking, and we're going to be taking your calls as well. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What would it mean for you as a Christian parent if your state were to outlaw spanking? Don't fool yourself. Efforts like this are poised in virtually every state and nationwide as well. Back with your calls. This is the Albert Miller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Well, let's just get to the heart of the issue, folks. I mean, what do you really think about this, especially Christian parents? What are you thinking about this issue? Does it concern you, what you're hearing from California? Do you hear it as just way out there and of no relevance to where you are? Well, just consider the fact that challenges to spanking are found practically in all 50 states. Even if it's not right now in a piece of legislative initiative that's before either the assembly or the legislature of your state, it will be at some point. And remember that California is a precedent-making state. Just given its population, given its cultural influence, what happens in California quickly spreads throughout the rest of the nation as well. And there is, of course, a great antipathy towards this, and I'm going to name it for what it is. I want to hear your calls and invite you right now to call. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to tell you why there's such antipathy to spanking in this society. It's tied to larger issues. It always is. And that is, the spanking makes sense if you believe that the child is a moral agent that is accountable for what he does. It doesn't make sense if you think that the child is a victim. Then spanking would just be further victimizing the child. Here's the logic of spanking found in the scripture. The child has to be taught to obey. Obedience is tied to authority. The rightful authority, in this case the parent, has to hold the child morally accountable. It is the moral law of cause and effect. You have my blessing, you have my love, because you are my child. But I love you enough to hold you accountable so that you will learn. You must learn to obey me. You have to learn to obey me when you want to and when you do not want to. You have to learn to check your impulses. You have to learn to limit yourself to obeying me. And you're not going to obey me sometimes, and when you do not, I'm going to discipline you. You're going to feel that discipline. You're going to feel that authority exercised through the spanking in order to get that point. Now, just in terms of the mechanics of all of this, we're talking about swatting a child, and yes, with an implement, according to the scripture. It mentions a rod, in order to get the child's attention, in order to punish the child. Now, that's a word a lot of people don't like. You're just supposed to encourage the child to do the right thing. Well, anyone who's actually been a parent, I think, has to understand that children are going to do the wrong thing no matter how much you encourage them. And that's because we believe that, first of all, they are sinners. You don't have to teach them how to sin. They are not born willing perfect obedience to the parent. They are born wishing perfect obedience to their own inclinations and their own will. And that's what has to be changed. And of course, this ricochets all the way up the ladder of authority. Just ask classroom teachers what happens when undisciplined children show up in their classroom. Just ask other parents in the neighborhood what happens when undisciplined children show up in the front yard. Just look at the playground, and then go to the juvenile detention center, and then go to the prison. And then look furthermore at just the spirit of lawlessness and rejection of authority that's writ large across the culture. Now, not only does the scripture speak to this in the wisdom literature, particularly in the book of Proverbs, we looked at Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son. What strong language that is. Who doesn't spank his son, hold the son accountable? You can also, of course, generalize this to daughter, but Proverbs is mostly, as a father writes to a son about that wisdom, says that whoever spares the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Diligent, that means consistency is important here. You're talking about causing hurt but not causing harm. That's the distinction between corporal punishment and child abuse. If you're talking about physical harm to the child, something that would require medical attention, something that clearly is intended to do harm and has the effect of doing harm, then we have a problem. But there's a difference between hurt and harm. We looked at Proverbs chapter 23. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, I want you to hear that because there are certain arguments even found within certain Christian circles where you have people say, look, the shepherd's rod was not a punitive instrument. It was merely an instrument to lead. I've seen books on this. I've seen articles on this in which they say the shepherd would never have hit the sheep with the rod. Well, that makes no sense whatsoever. That's just the kind of urban legend disguised as serious Bible study that gets out there, and it doesn't even fit the text. If that were true, then Proverbs 23:13 would make no sense. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. It says, strike him with a rod. That ought to be pretty clear. When we come back, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, which speaks of a godly father's discipline, modeling what we understand about God's discipline of his people upon the proper father's discipline of his children. What would you do about this? What would you do if someone came and said, you cannot spank your children? What would you do if someone asked you, your next door neighbor, someone in your local church, someone at the PTA meeting, why do you spank your children? What would you say? How would you defend corporal punishment? Why would you demonstrate the fact that for you it is a matter of parental responsibility, and why for the culture it ought to be a matter of respected parental right? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Folks, sometimes the kids themselves will articulate the need. I remember very well as a father when I was in a store with my son who was spanked. And I don't know, he must have been like 6 or 7 at the time. And we were just doing the kind of things you do in the store. And this kid came through about the same age who was misbehaving, pitching a fit, demanding, just acting up and doing all the things. And my son looked at me and said, he needs a spanking. Well, he did. And, you know, that's just the wisdom that comes from a child. And at that moment, my own child was saying in his own way, I'm glad I don't get that kind of leeway. He would never have said, boy, am I glad I'm spanked. I'm really glad my father holds me morally accountable. I'm really glad my parents care enough to discipline me. He would never have articulated that, but he does see the other problem and say, boy, that kid needs a spanking. And now in California, the issue of spanking's front and center. Having gone at it directly in one way and failed last year, Assemblywoman of the 22nd Assembly District of California, Sally Lieber, is back trying to go at it another way. And it's just another reminder that legislatively what people try to do is to slice the issue, trying to get at the heart of the issue. She came right out and said that she wanted to ban all spanking. This probably wouldn't even make it through the committee because of parental pressure. At least I hope that's true, as most parents will at least admit that they do spank at some time or another and find it necessary. But what they do is they slice the issue. In this case, the use of an implement, which includes everything from a belt, the rod is defined in the scripture and other things as well. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255 from Paradise, California. Greg's on the line, listening on KKXX. Go ahead, Greg.
Yes, hello, Dr. Mueller. Thank you for taking my call. I just want to comment on spanking, and societal spanking is the expectation that a parent reaches the end of his or her rope and then swats a child. That is wrong. We did raise our children with discipline, with spanking. It was only in a loving environment where the parent was completely under control and in a loving, like, you have actively defied me as a child, and so this is a consequence in teaching your children consequences of disobedience.
You know, that is so well said, Greg, and you're exactly right. Out there in the society, what they hear with spanking is parent loses temper, doesn't know what else to do, and finds recourse, and the only brutal force option the parent then thinks in frustration is available, and that's a spanking. The proper Christian understanding of a spanking is that it goes back to the moral authority of the parent, the responsibility of the parent to teach, the responsibility to teach at times punitively. Teaching especially cause and effect. The cause of disobedience is the effect of spanking. But a parent should never do that in anger. And by the way, this is true even especially as you look at the Old Testament in terms of such things as the punishment meted out to criminals. It was never to be done out of anger. It was never to be done out of vengeance. The Lord said of himself, vengeance is mine. In other words, only the Holy One is sufficiently holy to exercise vengeance. Revenge on our part is always an ugly thing. But nonetheless, even though it's not revenge, it is punitive. It is to say, I have a responsibility to punish you. I'm going to do it calmly. I'm going to do it because I love you. I'm not going to do it when I'm in anger because I don't want my anger to get in the way of the righteous fulfillment of my parental responsibility. I don't want you to mistake the fact that I'm doing this because I'm angry from the fact that I'm doing this because God must hold me accountable to hold you accountable for obedience. Thanks for the call, Greg. Very well stated, and it's great to hear from someone in California about this issue as it's before your General Assembly right now. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, where Robert's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Robert.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. I just wanted to say I'm totally in favor of spanking because it's biblical and because it's practical. And the example I want to give is I had a son who just, when he was very young, he would just run and he wouldn't think about anything. So he ran into the street one day, and I brought him back and I spanked him. And he's 20 now, and he still hesitates when he comes to a curb.
You know, that is absolutely perfect, Robert, because you have cause and effect there. It gets ingrained within the child. And I'll tell you, I got plenty of spankings when I was growing up. And I'm sure all of them deserved, and I'm sure I didn't get all the ones I did deserve. But I'll tell you this, I'm sure there are things I don't do right now because I would fear getting a spanking, just in terms of my memory. And, you know, it's interesting that you grow up, and you're far beyond the time a parent's going to discipline you that way, but the effect is still there. And the effect is still there in positive ways, because the most important effect is the inclination of the heart to obey and respect authority. You know, the child that isn't trained to respect authority, isn't held accountable for authority, is a child that learns not only the wrong lessons of childhood, he or she learns the wrong theological lesson as well. You know, a parent who doesn't hold a child accountable, and I know there are people right now, their parents saying, look, you don't have to use spanking, and I'm going to come back and say spanking ought to be a part of the arsenal of a parent's means of discipline. Because remember, discipline's not even always punitive. You're disciplining a child when you teach a child how to make a salad, because discipline simply means teaching. But in a punitive context, it means sometimes that teaching has to be correction. And that correction is very important. And in correcting a child, you may do other things. I mean, if the child is supposed to be learning how to do something and he does it poorly, then make him do it again. Make him do it until he gets it right. That's discipline. That's even punitive. No, that's not good enough. You have to do it again. You didn't mow the lawn well, so you're going to go mow it again until I look out there and I don't see unmowed grass between the lines. That's a form of correction. If a child, you know, fails at his chores, what you may need to do is make him double up the chores. But when the child defies the parent's authority, when the child disobeys, that's the crucial line. When the child says, no, you told me to do this, I won't do it. Or you told me to do that and I didn't do it. Why? Because I don't want to do it. When the child disobeys the parent, that's different. That's when correction needs to take place that gets the child's attention. And the scripture is very, very clear about this when it says that the rod is what drives folly from the heart of the child. The child's fear. There are people who say, I don't want my child to fear me. You say that's primitive. I don't want my child to fear me. I don't want him to fear my hand. I don't want him to fear the rod. I don't want him to fear that he will be hurt if he disobeys me. Well, you should. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You see, that again shows the tie between parenthood and what we're teaching our children about God. God never condones sin. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever condone sin. That's why the cross was necessary in order for our sins to be atoned. That's why Jesus bore for us the punishment that was our due. That punishment is simply a matter of righteousness. Parents are never to condone, but rather to hold accountable. There are people who say, I don't want my child to fear me. Well, if the child doesn't fear you, it's far less likely that child's going to fear God, with far more eternal and devastating consequences. The big issue right now in California is the rights of parents. Parents had better be speaking up there. Parents had better be clarifying. Parents had better be banding together and talking about this. Parents had better be saying to the General Assembly of the state of California, we're going to be parents and we're going to give an answer to God. And that's more important to us than what you think in the General Assembly of California. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The issue today has been spanking. We started a conversation. We haven't talked about this in a very long time. And interestingly, I've been getting a lot of emails about it just lately, which tells me that something's going on. And now I know at least part of what's going on is this bill in the California General Assembly. But I've also been hearing from some pastors and others who have been telling me just in recent weeks that this has been an issue within their congregation, perhaps because of something in the community, perhaps because of something in the church. But let's just remember that we are not to just gather ourselves together as Christians and try to figure out what makes sense to us. We are to seek the wisdom of God, which is found in Scripture. Scripture does speak to this, not only explicitly, but repeatedly. And let's be very, very clear about this. The Scripture does not say if your child, you know, is running through the house and knocks something over by accident, you should whip him. The Bible doesn't say if the child, you know, fails in learning a lesson, you should spank him, use the rod. It speaks of this particularly in terms of disobedience. You know, looking at the book of Proverbs, when it mentions the word folly, it means rebellion. It's really talking about the exercise of the will to disobey the command of God. And so we're talking here about the punishment of a child who disobeys a parent. We're not talking about spanking being the only way a parent relates to a child. That would be absolute foolishness. That would confuse the child. You should reserve spanking for disobedience and disrespect, those things that directly indicate that the child is rejecting the rightful authority and instruction of the parent. And furthermore, you need to generalize that to say others. If the child misbehaves in school, disobeys the teacher, the parent should hold the child accountable for that, just as if the child had disobeyed the parent. I'm sure there will be a lot of conversation about this in time to come, because this is a bill making its way through the General Assembly in California, similar efforts also undertaken elsewhere. It's a reminder to us that as Christians, we have to think about these things, not just in terms of the way the world would think of them, but going back to the first principles, we have to go back and say, if our wisdom, the wisdom we should seek, is the wisdom of God, then we better turn to God's Word. God's Word says this is a parent's responsibility. As a matter of fact, when we get to the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the parent that doesn't discipline the child doesn't love the child. And it also reminds us that the issue of disciplining a child in order to respect the authority of the parent is connected to God's discipline of his own people to obey him in a way that is rightful. You know, parenthood comes with all kinds of challenges. There isn't a parent alive who always gets it right. But when it comes to an issue like this, this is a reminder to us that the authority of parents, the responsibility of parents, even the rights of parents have to be exercised, or we're going to find our children not being raised by parents. And for Christian parents, that means in the nurtured admonition of the Lord, but raised by the rules of a secular state. And if that doesn't send chills down your spine, folks, I don't know what will. Back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.